cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We are going to begin our next lesson in systematic theology. Last week, really, we just kind of had an introductory lesson where we kind of defined words such as theology, what theology means, and we discussed how that first part of the word theos means God. The last part, logos, means word. So theology is studying God's word. We also discussed really the definition of what systematic theology is and why it's so important. Systematic theology is organized teachings of the Bible that is put into categorical systems. It's a methodical or a systematic way of studying specific doctrines or beliefs of the church. In other words, systematic theology is not like throwing a dart with a blindfold on type of a Bible study. Systematic theology is a pinpointed study on certain subjects found in the Word of God. Last week, we also talked about the desperate need for you as a believer to have a greater knowledge of the Word of God. That this is not just for the preacher. It's not just for the teacher. Learning the Scriptures and studying them deeply is for the church as a whole. And the reason so many churches fall into false teaching is because when they have a false teacher, they don't know enough truth that's found in the Word of God to confront the faults. And so many times when a false teacher slips in unaware because the people are not studying the Scriptures as they ought, they then receive everything that the false teacher is preaching and teaching. And you know, one of the great results of the Protestant Reformation was the translation of the Scriptures into the common language of the day. That was one of the great results of the Protestant Reformation, because during that time, only the Latin Vulgate was available. And after the fall of the Roman Empire, the Latin language quickly became a language of the past. And therefore, only the Catholic priests could read the Latin Bible, and therefore they led millions astray because they did this on purpose, because the common people did not and could not actually read Latin and the Scriptures for themselves. The Catholics knew that if the common people could read the Scripture for themselves, and the people would then revolt against the Catholic Church. And so because of the Reformation, and because of such men such as John Wycliffe, who gave their life so that we could read the Bible in the English language, we have the Bible today virtually at our fingertips. I mean, everybody in here has at least one Bible in your home. You probably have more than one Bible in your home. We now have the capability of having the Bible on computers, on our phones, and so forth. We have no excuses for not knowing the Word of God. Now, those people that lived in that time who were shunned from having the Word of God, they had an excuse. They didn't have a copy. But we have a copy. We have many copies. We have it at our fingertips. We have no excuses for not knowing the Word of God. And it really reminds us of the principle that what Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. You think about how much we have been given as a people that has at their fingertips the Word of God. How much more is it required for us to know the Word of God? So this evening we're going to be looking at the first lesson of systematic theology, and that is bibliology. Bibliology. Key verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is bibliology? Well, it is a study of the Bible. Very simply, it's a study of the Word of God. Don't let the words intimidate you. I've heard from the young people, I don't understand these words. Well, listen, a lot of these words are new to us, but they're very easily defined, and they're great words to learn. We all learn, difficult things. If you're in school, you learned algebra. I hated math. You learned chemistry or biology. You learned terms that, that stretched your mind, and that's great. We also need to learn terms that stretches our mind for the glory of God as far as Scripture is concerned. And so the Bible is the inspired source of knowledge about God, about Jesus Christ, about salvation and eternity. And here's the thing, without a proper view of the Bible, our views on what the Bible actually teaches can be and will be over time very distorted. So bibliology tells us what the Bible is. It defines what the Word of God is. You see, the doctrine of Scripture and what you believe about the Scripture is absolutely essential because it identifies the only true source for all Christian truth. Listen, do you realize that the Bible is a gracious reflection of its author? That's a great definition of really what the Bible is. It is a gracious reflection of its author. Listen, the Lord did not have to reveal Himself to us through the Word of God. He didn't have to reveal Himself to us whatsoever. We didn't deserve anything. We didn't deserve grace. But in His grace, He chose to allow man to have a full revelation of Himself to man. He allowed us to have a full revelation of who God is. And here's the amazing thing. He has done this in order that we may know who He is. Think about that. That the God, the creator of this universe, the creator of our world, and the creator of us as individuals who rebelled against Him, He could have annihilated the whole bunch. But in grace, He has chosen to reveal Himself for the purpose that we may come to know Him. It's amazing. So my point is this. Knowing how gracious God is, that He has revealed Himself to us through His Word, and knowing how the Bible that we have in our hands drips with blood from those who gave their life so that you and I today in 2018 can read it. Don't you think that we ought to know it better than what we do? I think so. So we're going to be looking at some of the different characteristics of the Word of God. This should be on your handout, such as the authority of Scripture. We're going to be looking at, in this study, the inspiration of Scripture. the inerrancy of Scripture and the preservation of Scripture. The first one we're going to be looking at, and don't worry, we're not going to be looking at all of these tonight. We're just going to be looking at one, the authority of Scripture. That's what this study is specifically tonight, bibliology, the authority of Scripture. How do we know that the Bible is God's Word? If you cannot define that, and if you cannot know this within your heart and within your mind, especially these young people, you're going to have a hard time in school, high school, and especially college. If you cannot really define what the Word of God is and how the Word of God is defined, then somebody is going to come to you and talk you out of what you think you know. So it has to be something that we definitely know without a shadow of a doubt what the Word of God is. The first thing that we learn as we think about the authority of Scripture is this. Notice the testimony of Scripture. The testimony of Scripture. Scripture, over and over again, repeatedly claims to be the Word of God. I mean, just the testimony of itself claims its authority. Over 2,500 times in the Old Testament alone, the Bible asserts that God spoke what is written within its pages. Over 2,500 times. From the very beginning in Genesis to the last book of the Old Testament in Malachi and everything in between, this is what the Old Testament claims. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And God said." In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 3, the Word of God says, "This saith the Lord of hosts." And so from the very beginning, this is what the Old Testament claims. This is the Word of God. The phrase, the Word of God, occurs over 40 times in the New Testament alone. In Scripture, the person of God and the Word of God are so intimately related to one another. So much so that whatsoever is true about the character of God is true also about the nature of God's Word. So to believe that God's Word is true and perfect is to believe that God Himself is true and perfect. If a person does not believe God's Word is true, if they find that God's Word is fallible, then ultimately that is how they feel about God Himself. And of course, to have that kind of mindset is to be damning to one's soul. Because here, listen to me, you cannot have a high view of God and a low view of Scripture at the same time. Because why? They are so both interrelated. You've got to have a high view of both. Very important. So how do we know that the Bible is God's Word? How do we know that it has authority over our life? Well, I think you'd agree with me that the idea of authority has always been a battleground of sorts because no one likes to be under authority. Amen? Why? Because it goes against our nature. It goes against our nature. Nobody likes to be under authority. You don't like it, and I don't like it. Who in here has always seen eye to eye with their boss? Raise your hand. Hey, I worked for the utility company for 15 years, and I promise you, my boss and I at times did not see eye to eye. There were times where I did not like to be under his authority. He would tell me something that I did not think was right. And sometimes I would argue. Sometimes I just kept my mouth quiet, as I should have. But here's the thing, what I'm saying. Nobody likes to be under authority. It goes against our nature. What child or what young person has never rebelled against a parent in some form? I mean, it starts from the time they can crawl and walk. They have this within them to resist this thing of authority. Here's the thing about authority. We either want to rise above it or we want to rebel against it. That's authority to the natural man. We either want to rise above it or we want to rebel against it. And so that is why most people don't believe the Word of God, because they know the authority that it asserts, being that it is from God Himself. That's why there's such a resistance and such a hatred today that we're seeing, because people know that this is an authoritative book and they hate being under authority. But a biblical worldview teaches that ultimate authority resides with God and God alone. Listen, God did not inherit His authority. God did not receive His authority. Do you know why? There was no one there to hand it down to Him. Right? Listen, God did not receive His authority by way of an election. There was no one there to cast a vote. God's authority becomes very obvious and very unquestionable when one considers three facts that teach the authority of Scripture. This is in your handout. First of all, when you consider the fact of Genesis 1:1, that God created the heavens and the earth and all that exists in them. I mean, right there establishes His authority. He's the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Secondly, God owns the earth and all that is in the earth. Because He is the Creator, guess what? He's the owner. He's the owner. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." Thirdly, another fact that teaches the authority of Scripture, not only that He created the heavens and the earth, not only that He owns everything that's within it, but thirdly, in the end, God will ultimately destroy or consume the whole world just as He said He would. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So He has authority. Why? Because He started it, He created it, He owns every bit of it, and one day He's going to destroy it. He holds that in His hand. That's His authority. And so to understand and accept God's authority is as simple as accepting the fact of God Himself. A great verse on authority is Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Police, governor, mayor, president. Why? "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." So, listen, there are many statements in the Old Testament that explicitly testify to God's authority. For example, in Psalm 62, verse 11, it says that all power belongs to God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "But who is able to build him a temple?" Speaking of God. It says, "Since heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain him." It's just showing us how big God is, that there's no way that we can contain his size. And the New Testament attributes the same authority to the Lord Jesus Christ, who declared after his resurrection that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given unto him. And then Paul affirmed that in the end, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. What does that tell you about Jesus? What does it tell you about him? If every person in heaven and on earth and in hell is going to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, what does it tell us about him? He has authority, right? His power, his authority. That even the demons in the darkest dungeons of hell one day are going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ in his authority, because of his authority. And so the matter of authority is addressed frequently throughout the Scripture. The description of God and the titles that are applied to him demonstrate his absolute authority over his creation. For instance, and again, this is in your handout, he is described as omniscient. In Psalm 139, verses 1 through 7, he is described as omniscient. What does the word omniscient mean? Oh, yes. Well, omniscient means all-knowing. Omniscient means all-knowing. So if you have a pen, you might want to write that down by the word omniscient. It means all-knowing. Now, the word omnipotent, what does that mean? All-powerful. So the Lord is not only all-knowing and omniscient, he's not only omnipotent and all-powerful, but then we have that word omnipresent, which is, yes, he's everywhere at all times. There's not a place where God is not, even in the pits of hell. Even in Hades, the psalmist said that his presence is there. There's nowhere that you can go that he is not. So what does this tell us? This is the testimony of Scriptures itself that declare the authority of Scripture. The second thing that we're going to look at is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? How do we know that the Scripture is ultimate authority over our life? Is the through the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Listen, given the nature of God and given the nature of his word, he alone is qualified to prove the Scripture's divine authority. This is precisely what he does through the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit to a believer. You see, according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit works through the Scriptures to confirm its reliability, giving the believer a certainty that the Bible is the Word of God. Having an understanding of the authority of Scripture is derived from a spiritual ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the question is this: how does the internal testimony of the Spirit operate? Well, it begins by the statements that are made by the Scriptures themselves. The Bible is a very powerful declaration from God to man. Even the Bible's first verse begins with a statement of fact. In the beginning, God. Right? That is not a question mark there. It's a very emphatical statement. In the beginning, God created. It's a statement of fact. And listen, the Scripture never makes an attempt to prove its truthfulness to those who read it. The Scripture never makes an attempt to prove its truthfulness to those who read it. It does not give any reasonable arguments as evidence. Listen, God's Word simply presents the truth as truth, while both expecting and demanding that the reader accept it as the truth. Now, I'm not saying that there are no evidences supporting what the Bible says as truth, because obviously it does. The Bible does present many great historical, geographical, scientific, prophetic facts that can be confirmed. I mean, just think about this. You tell me that the Bible is not a miraculous book. When we understand, when we consider that it was composed by more than 40 authors in various countries over a period of 1,500 years that consistently gives the same message throughout the entirety of the Word of God without any contradiction. That's a miracle. That is a divine book. 40 authors over a 1,500-year period in various parts of the world having the same message without any contradiction. But man in his depravity will always, at the end of the day, rebel against God's Word as the truth expressing God's right to exercise absolute authority over him. That's what, at the end of the day, what the natural man will do. As Paul writes, and we talked about this morning, that we are all born spiritually blind. We're all born spiritually dead. We're all born with our understanding darkened of spiritual things. And so it is only regeneration that can come to the rescue and give us an understanding of the Word of God. And so when the Holy Spirit regenerates a lost sinner, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that he or she is quickened or made alive in a spiritual sense. And along with this newness of life comes illumination. In other words, this enablement from the Holy Spirit to discern that the Scriptures are in fact the Word of God. So this internal testimony of the Holy Spirit illuminates the believer so that he knows that the Scripture is emphatically the Word of God. The Spirit gives us this illumination when we read and proclaim the Word of God. Romans 10:14 tells us, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now that does not mean that all who hear it and all who read it believe. But it does mean that those who do believe do so because of the convincing and the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. The authority of Scripture means that all the words in Scripture are God's words in such a way to disbelieve or disobey the Scriptures is at the same time to disbelieve and disobey God Himself. That's the authority of Scripture. The person of God and the Word of God are so interrelated that if you slander the Scripture, you slander God Himself. If you do not trust the Scripture, you do not trust God. And so the belief in the authority of Scripture is of utmost importance. very important for us to grasp this thing of the authority of Scripture before we can ever go on and build upon that, the inspiration of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, and the preservation of Scripture. We'll stop there tonight. And you should have in your handout that catechism at the very bottom. And we're just going to read this. We'll do one catechism a week. The question, the first question, and it's so happens to be on this subject: where do we learn about God, ourselves, and the world around us? The answer, from the Bible. It is through the Bible that God revealed Himself to us. It is the supreme standard for what we should believe and how we should live. So again, this talks about what we just learned about the authority of Scripture. Then it gives us the Scripture that coincides with that answer in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What I'm going to do is, instead of taking questions after each lesson, that after we finish one whole subject, once we finish bibliology, we will then take a Sunday night to answer all the questions that you have, instead of doing it night after night, because sometimes questions can be a 5-second answer, can be a 5-minute, 10-minute answer. So if you have any questions, you write those down, and you can give them to me. And at the end of all of these, this particular subject, we will have just a night where we answer questions, and to the best of our ability. I encourage you, if you have a handout, to not just throw it away. If you can, get you a little folder or something to put these in, and these would be great resources the years down the road and so forth. So I encourage you to keep them if you can.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to the world.